Good morning. Today is Wednesday, December 1st, 2021. Where has this year gone? Last week, we surveyed God's eternal plan for His love to be visible. And in Romans 5, verse 5, it says that we have a great supply of His love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The word for shed abroad means poured out. God didn't sprinkle. He didn't drizzle. Metaphorically, it means that God bestowed and distributed a large amount to each child. And through His uniquely created gift of Holy Spirit within us, God routed into our hearts a supersizing of His divine love. All born again ones have this love. It's there. You know, days may come when we think we don't have any love at all, but it's there. All we need to do is evidence it. And to evidence this love that we've had all along, we determine to seek understanding of the nature of divine love. And in this process, we will mature in our knowing and believing. Proverbs speaks to our understanding, our knowing, and our believing. In everything, no exceptions, we seek God's wisdom on a matter. Beginning in Proverbs 4, verse 4, it says, "Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Don't pull away, no. Forsake her not, speaking of wisdom, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is boss. In verse 8, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Not only does God tell us everything that we need for success, He has already provided us with every resource so we can make it happen. But by our free will to choose, we embrace our spiritual map and take the journey. So in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to pick up today in verse 11. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not, and absolutely not, as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Whew. Now that's a stark contrast, right? On the side of righteousness, we love one another. And on the side of unrighteousness, we work ill, perhaps to the point of murdering, to one another. You know, God does not look upon the works which can be seen, but upon the condition of the heart that is behind the work. And that's where Cain's works were evil. In the heart of his mind, he had he was displeasing to God. In this verse 12, often the focus in this phrase is, who was of that wicked one? And think that stark contrast is being born again of God versus being born of the devil. But remember, this epistle was written to believing ones who already trusted God. And it was for the purpose of them maintaining fellowship with the Father. John's purpose was to warn and reinforce their awareness of spirits of Antichrist that worked within the false teachers. This epistle is not outlining a series of tests so we can visually determine who's saved and who's not. That's just plain old judgment. How dangerous that would be. If, as a faithful believer, I'm suffering through a very unloving day, perhaps you would determine, based on my broken fellowship, that I'm not even born again at all. But this epistle doesn't focus on sonship. It focuses on fellowship. And understanding the little preposition of in this verse, that Cain was of that wicked one, it helps a lot. Of is a primary preposition of origin, which tells us where an action or motion is coming from. Now, it can be literal, it can be figurative, but obviously Cain's actions did not originate or proceed out from the love of God. So Cain was of the wicked one in the sense that his actions were influenced of the wicked one. The murder of Abel was instigated in Cain's mind by evil spirits. That wicked one means malignant one. Malignant. Malignancies, such as cancer, they spread until they consume the life of the body. The aim of false teachers is, hey, get it in there and let it spread. First in individual lives, then it just goes and spreads throughout the body of Christ. Gets us all infected with error, so that our judgments on what is important in life is so convoluted that we spend all our time fighting evil. You know, we're ambassadors for Christ. Our job is to reconcile men to God. Let God worry about the evil. Not that he's going to worry. He's got that totally under control. You know, the devil is the evil one. That is for sure. As for Cain, his spiritual condition became infected. It spread throughout his heart. It went into envy. It went into anger. And then it culminated in murder, murdering his brother. Ultimately, he could not withstand. His evil thoughts led him to actions instigated by evil spirits. And what blessedness is there in being mad and angry about anything? You know, this verse in this fellowship epistle is not speaking about Cain's eternal status. In fact, in Genesis 4:13, Cain actually showed remorse before Jehovah for killing his brother. In Genesis 4:13, and Cain said unto the Lord, Cain said unto Jehovah, that is the name reserved alone for the one true God, Jehovah. And he said to Jehovah, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And a lot of people want to say Cain was so selfish, he was focused on his punishment and da-da-da-da-da. But his punishment, there is another meaning for the word translated, my punishment. And that is, it can also mean my great perversity, the guilt of my iniquity. And, you know, would someone totally evil carry on a conversation with Jehovah? Maybe an idol, but not Jehovah. Because so much of Christendom believes strongly that God is a punisher, it is no surprise that they would translate it here as punishment. But actually, in keeping with the nature of God, my great perversity, or the guilt of my sin, it makes so much more sense. So before Jehovah, Cain calls his sin what it is. No blaming someone else, no excuses. He simply said, it's greater. The guilt of my iniquity is greater, and that means large in magnitude. His guilt of what he had done was greater than he could endure. Now, that in no way sounds like a man with no remorse. And furthermore, why would Jehovah set a sign upon Cain so that no one would kill him? A lot to think about, you know. It's good to look things up and see what words mean back in their original usage. The word is God-breathed. It is true. There is no error within it. But we do have to remember that once holy men of God gave the scriptures in their accuracy and in their own language, then later on down the road, men, and I'm sure many of them were holy men, they translated to the best of their ability or to the best of their belief to put it into a language that we can understand today. So we do have to look beyond to find the true word, the true meanings. You know, there's no denying that Cain did a terrible thing, but when questioned, he talked to Jehovah and told him how his wrong affected him. And this is a great example of what I like to call the punishment doesn't come from God. The punishment comes packaged with the sin. God does not punish. But there is punishment. There is punishment. And it is the putrid fruit for sins committed. Would Cain have felt that way if he hadn't have slain his brother? You know, Cain had to live the rest of his life with that. And one week not too long ago, I forget what week it was, we talked about Apostle Paul in an earlier teaching. He wasn't born of the devil, and yet he was consenting to killing Christians. In fact, he said of himself that he had been a murderer. And he had to live with that the rest of his life. And it's only because of the word in his life that he was healed of those awful memories. And Paul said, this was his success. Paul said that he forgot those things which were behind by reaching forth unto the things before. By focusing on reaching forth, he starved the thought of those memories of the past. And that's the essence of forgetting in the past. We starve the thought of it. When we find ourselves dwelling in the past, hey, get up and sweep the floor, wash the dishes, mow the lawn, do something. But get your mind out of that rut. Go deep to the word. Get busy. You know, the devil doesn't see color, ethnicity, or even stature. He marks those who abide in truth. Tribulations, persecutions, they're going to be everywhere. And it's no marvel, it's no surprise. How often I say this, why are we surprised? The word tells us. It happened to Jesus. He certainly didn't deserve that fomenting hatred at large that he received almost into every town where he went. We read of the insults that were hurled at Jesus, a gluttonous wine bibber, a friend of sinners, references to him being illegitimate, even accusing him of having a devil and being out of his mind. Basically, he went his way and just continued abiding in the truth, continued teaching those who had ears to hear and eyes to see. People who believed in him, trusted in him, that he was the coming Messiah. Let's follow his lead. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. So we don't allow insults to sink into our hearts. Our focus, our meditation, it's to be led of the Spirit into the all truth concerning the love of God. We go our way, allowing God to care for us, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead our hearts accordingly. You know, God doesn't take care of them through punishment. As I said, evil punishes itself. But we have God's faithful promise that he will take care of us. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not the brethren abideth in death. Now, all of mankind is born in the same spiritual condition, dead in sins, separated from God. With all that Christ wrought, he delivered us from that death and that separation. So, he that loves not his brother, he still has life if he's born again. But he continues to live like Christ never came, like he's dead. In verse 15, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. What? Is this really saying if I don't love my brother, I'm a murderer with no eternal life? No, that's crazy. But hateth his brother is really the same as saying he who loveth not his brother, because hate is the absence of love. This is a fellowship epistle. This is not speaking of a future state of being. And besides, in the gathering together, there's not going to be any hatred going on. So it can't be speaking about eternal life in the sense of our life in eternity. Fellowship epistle. It is written to those born again, those who already have eternal life. People can have eternal life yet live like the devil. You know, look at society. Hear the news. It's embroiled in hate. It's like a cesspool that's just fomenting with disease and stink and every possible horrible thing. With all the current cultures, this and that, and with all the movements, this and that, they're all designed with infectious hate. And it simmers and it boils over. And there are people murdering people as a result of that. So, no person who abides according to the gift of Holy Spirit, who is walking in fellowship with God, would commit murder because their minds won't go there. Their minds won't begin to foment with envy and anger. And if they did, they were not abiding believers when they did the murder. We know that murder is not unforgivable. Look at Paul, who was Saul at the time. One commenter said it this way, and I really appreciated it. He says, where life and love are absent, the salvation of God in Christ cannot be enjoyed. And really, broken fellowship is the demonstration of the old flesh. It's the acting out of the carnal mind. You know, in a moment of hurt or anger, have you ever thought the words, "Oh, I hate you"? Have you ever foolishly wished that someone would die? It could be anyone. It could be someone close to you or some societal icon of stature, maybe that you've never even met. But God still calls that murder. And that's the stark contrast. Now, did you follow through on those thoughts or actions? Most likely not, although maybe for someone it was possible. The point is not whether you carried out the murder, but that the thought was in your heart. And you know, with death penalties for murder and such, people might not ever follow through for fear of the punishment from the world's justice system. But it was still a cursing from the heart nonetheless. Proverbs 4:23, it really gives this new breath. There's a section here, above all else. Oh, and I think this might be the New International Version. I forgot to make a note, but I think it's a New International Version. above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. So you see, hatred is the root of murder. It can be introduced through envies, jealousies, a lot of ways, but hatred ultimately is the root of murder. Don't allow false teachers to instill hatred or examples from the streets of our countries. Don't allow those false teachers to instill that hatred through the judgment of another as to whether they're born again or if they are and you see them blessed. We don't want to curse their blessings just because we see them on a bad day. And certainly don't wish death upon anyone. Don't curse anyone with hate speech. And, you know, it's so easy to do that because we just, our ears get fed up with hearing. Well, then just don't listen. If you can't handle it, just step away. Don't listen. Know that loving our brother is the destruction. Know that not loving our brother is the destruction of our physical life. But it doesn't negate that we are possessors of eternal life. Sin causes the loss of rewards that we could enjoy throughout all eternity. You know, sin, to put it very bluntly, it's a bummer. And in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, Christ, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Excuse me. John's personal testimony was moving because he, along with the other apostles, personally witnessed Christ laying down his life for people every day. And then, of course, the ultimate sacrifice of laying down his life for all once and for all. And that's not saying that we go out and offer ourselves as a blood sacrifice. You know, that part's complete. Jesus said, it is finished. But in the commitment of our heart, where we go deep in thought and determine who we are and how we will behave and conduct our lives, that's where and when we're able to love the brethren. In 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And this word for seeth includes a mental consideration. When we hear of another's misfortune, what goes through our mind? In addition to prayer, our compassionate hearts say, is there some way we can help? Well, next week, we'll pick it up in verse 18. So God bless you and enjoy the week. Let's dust off our faith and stir up our believings to tap our bountiful supply of God's love for the brethren.